asking the sisters to think about being married to a good person, but let me put it this way, a very principled person, very detailed person, always on time, and very detailed, but without any affection. No affection. And if you make a mistake, you're condemned. There's not based on love, it's based on duty. And again, good principles, but no affection and not based on love. Now think about, I know you're not in this situation, but you can think with me. Think about that husband dies, and now you're free to get married to another person. And the person that you get married to is also detailed, principled, has his ways that he wants things done, but very affectionate and very loving, very caring. And even when he corrects you in love. Even when he chastises you because he's looking out for your best. And think about your first situation, and now you find yourself in the second situation. How will you respond to your second situation? How different that will be, and how will you respond? So I trust as we go along in the message, you'll get further application to that. I have a personal agenda this weekend that we would all think about the word master when we think about walking before Christ and thinking about, if I can jump a little bit ahead in my notes, in today's society, most of our relationship with Christ, we think of him being our Savior. We think of God being our Father. But how much do we actually think about him being our master? I was thinking back, this was years ago when I was fairly young in the faith, and I was walking with a dear brother, not brother in the flesh, but a brother in Christ, and he was going through a tremendous trial. When I say trial, it was actually a depression that he was facing. He would tell me, and he was very dedicated to the Lord, but he came into this situation where he was facing a tremendous depression, so much so that he said his brain would actually hurt. And this went on for, I don't know if it was 3 months or, but it was more than 2 or 3 days. He was in a very intense situation, just an intense battle. I remember one time praying with him, and I don't remember very many people praying with that, was just pouring out his heart to the Lord in desperation. And I remember those words coming out of his, I almost get emotional thinking about it. He was just saying, Master, 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 just pouring out his heart like, I need you in my life. So again, think about the word master. And again, just to refresh our memory, Jesse Lapp opened up last night, and Jesse, I don't remember exactly where you worded it, but along the lines of, what is God's expectation? What would God's expectation be for this weekend? And the only thing that he could think of was, follow me. Follow me. And I would put that together with us, you know, bringing ourselves to the place where he's our master. Somebody mentioned here last night, placing God first. And again, if we could think about, you know, those elements of following him, placing God first. We sang the song last night, channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power. Channels only, blessed master. And I do believe that the more we position ourselves that he is our master, and we are fully following him, we will be those channels. Blessed master, we are channels. And the expectation I have as we position ourselves in this condition, you, us, we together, we're going to see the glory of God in an amazing way. Can you say amen? We're going to see his glory in, I believe, just an amazing way. So I was thinking, and I'm usually not really this kind of preacher, but I was thinking if I would, if I continued to go in this direction, I would kind of have maybe a series. I'll be preaching a couple more times, and I would title the series perhaps, They Called Him Master. They called him master. Thinking about the disciples, thinking about in the scriptures, they called him master. If I would perhaps title this message, I would title this one, Married to Another. Married to Another. I started out talking about marriage, about being married to. Matthew 25 and verse 10 says, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. When we think about being married, I looked in the dictionary, marriage definition, the older dictionary is various, but then when it talks about in a scriptural sense, when we're talking about from a, not just marriage of husband and wife, but in a scriptural sense, the union between Christ and his church by the covenant of grace. Okay, the union between Christ and his church by the covenant of grace. Matthew 22, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. I felt like as I was thinking of ministering this weekend, I did feel that My thinking is, and I know we're not all on the same level. There's different youth here. Some may be yet carnal. Some may be more spiritual. But the sense I had is generally you are very mature. Paul says something about, I'm speaking to those who are perfect. And then a couple verses later, you'll see that he says, I'm not yet perfect, but I'm pressing towards that. And that's how I felt, is that when I'm, I trust that, and we should enjoy being challenged. Yes, Laverne, you like being challenged, or you just like an easy life? No, it's good for us to be challenged. But I felt like if there's a challenge, I hope you can look at it that I'm not speaking to you as a carnal people. I'm speaking to you as a mature people that God wants to take you even higher. Can you say amen? That, so don't take it as, you know, and again, if you're carnal, let that, you know, convict you. But I want to comment on this before I continue with my thoughts, is the theme verse this weekend, if I understand correctly, that about the transfer, or, well, that's not really in the theme, but the theme actually came, some of the pastors, I think it was our last pastor's elders gathering, or maybe not our last one, but we had Jeff King. He's involved in the persecuted church, very involved in that. And he was, we had him online. He wasn't there in person. And then he shared something with us that really challenged us. And if I recall correctly, that's where we began even the theme about our treasure, where your treasure is. So he gave this illustration as he's working with the persecuted countries, very intense situations. He began to ponder, what is it that these people have so much anointing upon their lives? They have so much grace upon their lives as he works in these countries where they're intensely persecuted. And then he came up with this illustration where the reason they have so much grace and so much of the glory of God in their life is because they've experienced the transfer of treasure, is what he called it, the transfer of treasure. And this is how he broke it down, is that our treasure can be in what? Today our treasure can be, you know, the American dream. We can have the American dream. That's our treasure. That's what we live for. Or popularity. Or you have a good job and you want to get a Tesla. Or you want to get, you know, and that's your treasure. You want to look pretty. So you spend time, instead of getting your heart ready to go to church, you spend time making yourself pretty to go to church. Because that's where your heart is, right? And we have those situations where it's like God's looking down. So you have, thus is your treasure. And then in persecuted countries, the way that he analyzed it is you're persecuted. And I don't have it in my notes, but he broke it down that perhaps the first thing is if you don't compromise and forsake your pursuit of Christ, your job will be taken away from you, which is what happens. Like, so they have a choice to make. Well, is my job more important than Christ? And they choose Christ. So they transfer their treasure of their job to, like, no, Christ is more important. And then the next thing comes, you know, the job is like, well, you're going to go to prison. And so again, they choose prison rather than their other treasures that they pursued. And they lose their house. They end up in prison. You know, he broke it down to about four different things, I think. Eventually, it's like, it's either your life or it's either your life. So again, they choose Christ even more than their life. And so if you can think about putting your treasure in Christ, think about that transfer of treasure is, yes, I'm going to transfer. When you think about transferring something, this is where my focus was. This is where I was. Now I'm going to transfer that to Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. A treasure, something very valued. I would like us to think also a little bit about changing the thought of just thinking of him as our Savior and thinking about him as our master. Okay, that's a little different than transfer of treasure, but it is a change of thinking to think just that he is our Savior, which I believe that most of Christianity today is focused on him being our Savior rather than him being our master. I've come to the conclusion in the recent years, and it came through a preaching of David Ravenhill, and I've pondered on that perhaps the greatest detriment in Christianity, the greatest fault in Christianity, and if this is a wrong foundation, which that's kind of what I've concluded personally, is that perhaps the greatest reason that Christianity is not turning out, we don't see what we see in the Bible in Christianity, is because our focus in Christianity is that Jesus Christ died for our benefit, okay? He died to be our Savior, and where the biblical truth is, he died so that God could have what he is looking for. It's not just for our benefit. Okay, it's not just to be our Savior, it's so that he can be our Lord, and I don't have that verse in my notes, but that's, he died so that he could be our Lord. There is a verse something like that. He died so that he could be our master. He died because he was looking for what he could get out of this. Now, out of that, we certainly are blessed, but if the foundation, if our mindset is that it's whatever is best for us, and getting back to marriage, when you have that mindset and in Egypt, that when they came out of Egypt, they said, well, it would have been better for us to be back there. Like, look at all these. They weren't thinking about what God's purpose was or what God wanted. There was what would be better for us. And that's the mindset you have when you see him just as your Savior. So you're married and you have a difficult time in your marriage and you're like, oh, well, he wants me to be happy, so I'm going to get a divorce. I'm going to get married to somebody else because surely he wants the best for me. That's not the correct way to look at it. The correct way to look at it is he wants to bring glory to himself. He wants my life to bring glory to him. So I'll say it this way, and you understand as I'm talking here. I personally was married before and had a very difficult experience in that situation. Now, as you know, Lydia is my first wife from that perspective. But I want you to get this message, that I was married before and had a very difficult experience in that situation. And my current situation is drastically different than my previous situation. And that's why I now have a strong obligation to do my best to perform well. As I mentioned, you envision yourself being married there's just responsibilities. You're condemned if you make a mistake, and there's no affections in that. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, if you'll turn to that, or if you would write that down, you don't necessarily have to turn to it, but it's good for you to write this down if you're making notes. You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. For what purpose? So that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. So, as I mentioned, my situation before, I was married to the law. Yes? Some of you may have experienced at a greater degree than others. If you're raised, under the gospel, it may not have been as intense to you. But regardless of, your gospel experience, you can all relate, or you should all be able to relate. And personally, in my own experience recently, I had a new appreciation, and I would say a new depth of entering into this verse. So that would be my desire for every person here today, that you would have a greater experience of being dead to the law. And this one is important to me in this message. So for the purpose of so that you can be married to another. I gave the illustration. You're married to the person you're married to is good, but you're condemned. That's what the law does, right? That's the responsibility of the law. If you make a mistake, there's consequences. Yes? If you come to the judge, that's what the law is for, is to give you the punishment. If you don't perform, that's what the law does. But now Romans is talking about, now you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that you should be married to another. And if you read those verses, now you are free to be married to another. As long as your former husband was alive, you weren't free to be married to another, right? But once your first marriage partner is died, now you're free to be married to another. And that's, again, we need to have the revelation that we are dead to the law. We have been crucified with Christ, and we are not under the law anymore. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
You're now under grace. You're now free to be married to love. You're now free to be married to grace. But now think about this. The focus here is that you're now free to be married to Christ. So I gave the illustration right at the beginning. How would you respond? I think I got to those part of my notes, is that now if you are married to affection, to love, to, yes, somebody that will correct you but always do it for your best, what is your response to that person? So the mistake that we make in today's world many times is just we are dead to the law. We're not under the law, and we don't have to worry about the law anymore, but we never get engaged to being married to Christ. Are you following me? Because if you are now married to another, I'm married to Lydia, and we have this awesome relationship that we had even in our first years of marriage without knowing Christ, wasn't anything compared to what our relationship is now. But when you're married to somebody that you love, you look for, how can I please this person? Yes? And Sarah, she called him Lord. And it talks about that, you know, we should take her as our example. She, in the Old Testament, Sarah called Abraham her master, her Lord. And again, getting back to my focus on calling, they called him master. It'd be good for you young sisters when you get married, call him Lord, call him your master. And beyond that, my desire is all of us would have a much more appreciation to call him, you're my master, you're my Lord. If we don't enter in, if we're just dead to the law, I heard this one some time ago that really ministered to me. It was actually, I think the person was a believer, but it was actually a news broadcaster. And he gave the illustration out of John, I think it's John chapter 8, where he said, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, yes, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the thought is, if you seek freedom without the foundation of truth, it's going to turn out really bad, which is what the world is seeking today. They're seeking freedom without truth. And so that's why if you're born, obviously, as a girl, you know, which recently I was like, you know, try growing one of these, you know. It's obvious, you know, you're different than your brother sitting beside you. Don't try to fool yourself then. No, if I want to be like Seth, you know, I think I can be. And you know, it's my choice. I'm free. Right? Yeah, you're free, but if it's not on truth, right, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So again, we can be dead to the law, but if we're not being married to another, it doesn't turn out well at all. And so that's my focus, is yes, we are dead to the law so that we can be married to another. If we're not under the law, and also not under the law of Christ, or if we're not getting married, if we're not being engaged to Christ, we will be a lawless people. Paul to the Corinthian church, he talks along these lines, it's the passion of God burning inside of me. I promised your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her husband. And now I'm concerned that exactly as the serpent seduced Eve with his deception, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. So the thought of being married, to be engaged, to have the realization that we have been purchased with his blood. He has redeemed us with his blood. And to come to a further place is saying, how can I please you, my master? How can I please you, my Lord? Amen? You're my master. Personally, if we want to go deep in God, if you want to be a man of God, if you want to be a woman of God, think about perhaps one of the greatest men of God that ever lived, which was Apostle Paul. I think his foundation of coming to Christ was very crucial. I want you to get this. I think his mindset, he didn't just come to Christ as, I have a drug problem and I need a savior. And we persuade people that, look, your life will be better if you come to Christ. That's a wrong foundation, really. Because again, it's what you can get out of it. If you come to Christ, you can benefit. You won't have your problems anymore. And that's a wrong foundation. Paul didn't come to Christ that way. When he came to Christ, his prayer was, you can read in the book of Acts, his prayer was, "Who are you, Lord?" Yes? I want to revelate. I mean, again, he's getting this revelation. Who are you, Lord? If we can apply it to our lives. And then his next response was, "What do you want me to do?" Not, "What are you going to do for me?" Yes, we come to Christ, it's like, hallelujah, now I've got Christ. I wonder what he's going to do for me. His foundation is, "What do you want from me? You're my master. You're my Lord." And so if we could all embrace further and further the aspect of him being our master. Master, a man who rules, governs, or directs either men or business. You think about him being your master. One who has the freedom. You're inviting him to rule your life, to govern your life. Their master, as he has the government and direction over them. A ruler, one who has supreme dominion over your life. I thought about this one recently, again, to make out a point about being your master. If you're in leadership, there's a teaching out today about servant leadership. I don't know how many have heard that term or not, about servant leadership. And it's taken out of Christ, says, among you as one that serves. However, that teaching to me is detrimental the way that it can be presented and the way that it is presented sometimes. Because what's failed in that teaching is something I'm going to point out to you shortly. But when Jesus became the servant to them, you read the scriptures, it's very obvious that they were not looking to him as their servant. Hello? It's very obvious they were not looking to him as their servant. He became their servant. But when the mindset changes from you looking at your masters, or if I can say your leaders, as being your servants, because they should follow the example of Christ and to serve us, and now you look at them as being your servants, that becomes very unbiblical. Jesus said this, "You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, because that's who I am. If I then, your Lord and Master," and that's when he was washing their feet, he said, "If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you should do that to one another." So clearly he was establishing, "I'm among you as one that serves," but he was also establishing the fact that you call me Master and Lord, and you're saying, well, because that's who I am. Can we begin to say, "You're the Master, you're the Lord"? And that means you have full control over my life. So the disciples did not view Jesus as their servant. And I'll say neither as their Savior necessarily. They called him their Master and their Lord. Andrew Murray says this, I hope we can all grasp this, including myself. I'm trying to grasp this. When we think about Master, I surrender to you. You're my Lord. Andrew Murray says, "I do not understand that word surrender fully. Let your surrender to Christ be absolute." Again, he says, "I do not understand that word completely. It gets new meanings every now and then. It enlarges immensely from time to time." Can you say praise the Lord? Can we all say, "Lord, let that be our experience, that now and then it takes a new depth of meaning, what it means to be surrendered to my Lord, to my Master." Maybe I'm thinking this morning, "No, I'm fully surrendered." But perhaps the Holy Spirit would say, "Let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little farther. Let's be like Andrew Murray, who I'm sure was probably more surrendered than perhaps any of us. when he's saying that now and then it gets a deeper meaning, and I don't fully comprehend. This is actually out of the book of Absolute Surrender, I think the title of the book is. And yet he's saying it gets new meaning every now and then. It enlarges immensely from time to time to time. I advise you, he says, to speak it out. Absolute surrender to thee, O Christ, is what I have chosen. Amen? I would say from the least to the greatest, all of us should say, absolute surrender to thee, O Christ, is what I've chosen. And Christ will show you what is not according to his mind and lead you on to deeper and higher blessedness. Give yourself utterly to Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Give yourself utterly to Jesus. We can only anticipate the outcome of a people giving themselves utterly to Jesus Christ, of a church body united saying, what do you want us to do, Lord? Here we are. You're the master. You're the Lord. We can only begin to imagine what for higher blessedness. And then Andrew Murray continues, I have given myself utterly to you. Oh, okay, he's now saying as if the Lord would say this to us. Like Jesus would say, I have given myself utterly to you. Children, give yourself utterly to me. I have surrendered myself as God absolutely to you. I became man and died for you that I might be entirely yours. Come and surrender yourself entirely to mine. Hallelujah. I remember about 3 years ago, I think, I put it in my journal along the lines, and this is, I think, the first time I preached this message, but I felt like God helped me to do the best to bring the people to a place of not just seeing him as Savior, but seeing him as Master. If you think it down, if you think about it, and I'll break it down to three aspects of people in this world. And perhaps this is one of the greatest struggles that we're going to see in the coming years. I personally think it is currently the biggest battle taking place, is where is God at as far as the Lord, Master over our lives. So I'll break it down three groups of people. I would say one group of people is they're neutral. They're not opposed to him being Lord over their life. They're not opposed to him being the master, but they're not seeking for it. They would think, yeah, you know, that's fine. There's another group of people, and this is the conflict that we're having. We will not have this man to rule over us. We want nothing to do with this God who controls our lives. If I want to be a man, I'll be a man. If I want to be a girl, I'll be a girl. We will not have God ruling over us. To me, this is the great conflict. If you read Psalms chapter 2, I think it is, the rulers of the earth cast all restraints. They again, I'm trying to think of how the King James says, but when you read that, the passion, the fire in them, the wrong passion, the wrong fire is in them is, we will not be restrained by God. We will not have any restraints by God. So again, the first group of people is, if he wants to control my life, that's up to him. But second group of people is no way. Third group of people is, Lord, here I am. Fully surrender to you. I will say, if you're in that third group of people, or if you're coming into that third group of people, you'll face some problems, because the rulers of the earth don't want anybody else to be in control over your life except them. And that's where we're heading, with the mark of the beast, etc. They want to control the whole world, including humanity. And so if you say, well, I know you want me to be all fearful about COVID, but, you know, God's my master, and I don't, you know, he's in control of my life, so I don't have, that's a big threat to the governor, to the rulers of the world. And yet we would joyfully say, hallelujah, you are my master. Yes? When you think about him being your master, it means you're a servant of God, a handmaiden of God. Again, I had checked this out here some time ago. What's a servant of God, or what's the handmaiden of God? A person who performs duties for God. A person who performs duties for God. You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Again, in my notes, and I think I was taking this from somebody else's writings, what is it to be married to the law? If the husband is displeased and threatens death, if the husband is displeased, will possibly even threaten death if she does not obey. That's the duty of the law. But think about being free from your union with the law. Your heart is won. Your selfishness is conquered. And with your whole soul, you enter into this love relationship. Again, if you look at Romans, that's the focus of being dead to the law, that you could be married to another. And this other is a love relationship, married into a place of perfect love. Isn't that an awesome thing for us to pursue? To be married to another. To pursue having him Lord of our life. To having him as our master. And again, as this individual says, that's in Romans chapter 7. And the 8th chapter, right, the next chapter in Romans is the 8th chapter. It's the language of a soul's triumph when married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to close here in a little bit, this session. We're going to see some statements out of Romans chapter 8, because this, I believe, gives us the anticipation of what can come out of if we are dead to the law and if we're being married to another. And then Romans chapter 8 comes. Romans chapter 8, we can see various statements. Some of them are this. And I'm going to pray before we look at that. Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name, bring us to a further place of being in the position where you truly are our master, where you truly are our Lord. Reminded of your statement, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me master? And do not the things which I ask you to do. So bring us to a place, Father, where it's not just words, but where it's a reality, that we are fully surrendered, joyfully surrendered, gladly surrendered to a God of love, to be under grace, and to pursue being married to another, and to delight ourselves in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, even the one who is raised from the dead. And Father, bring these young men and young ladies, these brothers and sisters, to an awesome place of experiencing a glorious anointing, a glorious outpouring of your Spirit, where you have full control of their lives, of our lives. Hallelujah. Knowing that we are not our own, but we have been bought with the blood of Jesus, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. If you could just lift your hands and present yourself fully to God and say, Lord, I want you to be my master more than what I've ever imagined, to be led by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, to have God in control of my every decision that I make. the way that I speak, the way that I dress, the places I go, the way that I can even love my enemies and forgive those who do wrong to me, that God is my master, that Jesus Christ is in complete control of my life, and I'm free now from gossip. I'm free again from hating my enemies, but I have that grace of the Lord Jesus to love and to pray because he's in full control of my life. Father, we surrender to you. Holy Spirit, hover over this weekend, over every aspect of these days that we're together. Lord God Almighty, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, come in your grace. Let us be under grace that we could enter into your fullness. Let us be under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let us be dead to the law so that we could be married to another, that we could come into grace, that we could be under grace. And it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that will empower us to do even things that we never expected. It's that grace if we're under grace. And again, just perhaps with your eyes closed, this is what Romans 8 says. The law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. The law, there is a law in Christ Jesus, but it's totally different from the law of sin and death. There is a law of Christ. There is the law of the Spirit, but it has made me free. Hallelujah. I have been crucified with Christ, and now the law, I am dead to the law, and the law is dead to me. You have received the Spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, again, back in Romans chapter 8. You have received the Spirit of adoption. Receive it, sisters and brothers. You have received the Spirit of adoption. It talks about the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah, because we are dead to the law. We are being married to another, and there's going to be glory that's going to be revealed in us. It talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting for that. It talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Trials, difficulties, famine, sword, nothing. Even in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. Hallelujah. Through him that loved us. Praise him. Let's all just give him a shout of praise and give him glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give him glory. We give him honor. We praise and magnify his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Give him glory. Give him praise. The one who has liberated us. Hallelujah. From the law. The one who has made us free. Hallelujah. We give him glory and we call him Master. We call him Master. We call him our Lord. Master. 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 Take control of my life. Lord God Almighty, take control of my life. Master, take control of the church. Hallelujah. Have the preeminence. Be Lord over us. Reign over us. We want you to rule over us. We want you to reign over us. We want you to have control over us. We submit to your lordship. We submit to your headship. My life is for your glory. My life is for the glory of Jesus Christ. I live for the glory of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Yes, my life is for the glory of the one who loved me. Hallelujah. My life is for the glory of the one who loved me and gave himself for me, even Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who washed us with his blood. Just let his redemption come over you this morning.
Maybe you see your lack. Hallelujah. The law condemns you. The law puts you down. The one you were married to before. But now you're free to be married to another because you're dead to the law. And this one is filled with affection and love and mercy. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah.